Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of the Revelation of St. John the Divine, the book of the Revelation of God the Father to God the Son to his angel, which he gave to the apostle, disciple John, to give to the church, to the churches, and which has come down to us through the church and through the holy word of God, the holy Bible, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God. I'm going to be sharing with you from the passages which are listed or referenced as being chapter 4 and chapter 5. But I will also be referring to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet priest in the Old Testament. So beginning with the passage listed as being chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, rather than going back to the beginning of this passage and starting in there, because these passages are so brief, I'm going to continue right through the passage listed as being chapter 5 and then come back and go through both together. So, beginning with this passage listed as being chapter 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. So, returning to the passage listed as being chapter 4 in the Revelation of John. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. A door was opened in heaven. Interesting. The Apostle John, the disciple John, is in the Isle of Patmos for the word of the Lord and to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he receives this extraordinary, enormous revelation from God. Unlike the visions that the prophet Daniel received, unlike the visions, the prophecies that the great prophets, whether they are referred to as great or minor or major or what have you, in the Old Testament that they received. Unlike any of those, this is just this extraordinary, enormous vision. Not a comparatively brief or limited vision, but enormous. And here he looked and he beheld a door was opened in heaven. A door into the kingdom of the Lord and God of all creation. the author and finisher of every good work, the creator God, the only God, the source of all truth, as contrasted with Satan, who is the father of lies, who came only to steal, to murder, and to destroy. And throughout the earth, throughout the Western nations and the rest of the earth, we see so much evidence of the evils of Satan that are embraced by, espoused by, promoted by men and women, leaders of the free nations, so-called, and the other nations, leaders of all of the regimes. We see just massive evidence of Satan the supplanter, the one who seeks to overthrow everything of God, who hates the good and seeks to destroy them. But God Almighty in heaven, a door was opened in heaven, and there was a voice, the first voice which I heard, which John heard, was as it were of a trumpet, a voice like a trumpet. Remarkable description of a voice. Now, this is not describing a singer imitating the sound of a trumpet. This is something very, very different. This voice is speaking, not singing, but it has a quality that it is as if it were a trumpet. And this voice spoke to John and said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Come up hither. How was John to do that? How was John to ascend into heaven? The prophet Elijah was taken up into heaven. By a chariot of fire drawn by horses from heaven. But how was John to ascend into heaven? What power did he have to do that? Jesus ascended into heaven, but how was John to do that? John, the son of Zebedee, John, the brother of James, John, who took Mary into his household, akin to his own mother, how was he to ascend into heaven? Either God could take him into heaven, or it wouldn't happen. And yet, he was instructed to come up hither. And immediately following that instruction, that curious instruction, that impossible instruction, can you imagine being given that direction? Come up here. Come up to heaven. All right, I'll be right there. No, but immediately after that, he was in the Spirit in heaven. And behold, a throne, the throne of God, was set in heaven. One sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Of course, we have this wonderful musical movie, The Wizard of Oz, which takes heavily, poetically, from the Bible, the Emerald City, and the great and powerful Oz. But here, the description is that there was a rainbow round about the throne of God in sight like unto an emerald. Not the multicolored rainbow that we are familiar with. The multicolored rainbow that Satan has appropriated to promote all manner of depravity. If we go back to the book of Ezekiel, to the chapters, the passages listed as chapter 1 and chapter 10, we find references to this and great similarity, as is there the case with the similarity between the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation with reference to the description of the beast, of the last regime that is so near to taking over. So we have descriptions here in the book of Ezekiel that are so similar, extraordinarily similar to the descriptions in the book of Revelation. And yet, for those who would espouse the lie that the Revelation is copied from Ezekiel and copied from Daniel, again, we have distinct differences. Rather than exact sameness, we have interesting, curious differences. So, in the passage listed as being chapter 1, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, over the heads of the cherubim, when they stood and had let down their wings. Now, at this point, the cherubim had not been described, had not been identified as cherubim, but as beasts. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud, the rainbow, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about the throne. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord God Almighty. So the prophet priest Ezekiel, in captivity in Babylon, he sees this extraordinary vision. He too sees heaven, the kingdom of God. And he sees the throne of God, and it is as the appearance of a sapphire stone, sapphire blue. And the man that is God, who is on the throne, the color that he sees is as of amber, as the appearance of fire. And the appearance of fire round about, and the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, the appearance of a rainbow. He sees the appearance of the brightness surrounding the throne of God, like unto a rainbow. But he does not describe this rainbow as being emerald in color. And he does describe the throne as being the appearance of a sapphire stone, sapphire blue. Now, these differ from the descriptions in the passages listed as 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5 in the Revelation. But then moving on into the passage listed as chapter 10 in Ezekiel. Then I looked, Ezekiel, the prophet priest in captivity, looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. The throne of God, again described as sapphire blue. But we'll come back to that. But returning to the Revelation, the description of the throne it doesn't describe the color of the throne in Revelation. It describes the color of God, but not the throne. And it describes the color of the rainbow, which was not described in Ezekiel. Describes it as emerald. Emerald green, distinctly different from sapphire blue. And distinctly different from the multicolored rainbow we are familiar with, and that has been corrupted and perverted by the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, the servants of Satan. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns, which are reserved for royalty. Anytime you read in the Word of God, or basically anywhere, anything, reference to crowns, it is pertaining to royalty. Yes, you will find tiaras in beauty pageants, now referred to as scholarship pageants and so forth. But these 24 elders, they have been honored with being given crowns of gold. And out of the throne of God proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. For those people in the church, and there are many of them, who are enamored with the idea of God being more akin to Santa Claus than what he really is, this description should be indicative, as should be the entirety of the Bible. In the kingdom of God in heaven, What do you find at the throne of God? Is it all peacefulness and light? Is it all harp music? Everyone dressed in white and harp music just lilting in the air, and it's just soft clouds and what have you. No. And the angels, are they little, sweet little cherubic, not real cherubs, but you know what is shown, what we see, just little plump, what is the right term? Ruddy babies. No. Or lovely, fair young girls. No. No, the pictures that we are given of heaven, of the throne of God, of the reality of the kingdom of God are diametrically contrary to the lies that we are fed on this earth by people who, some of whom may be well-meaning, well-intended, and certainly a great many are something else. Out of the throne of God proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Well, so what? Perhaps you've never had a pet dog. Perhaps. I have. It's been many years now since I've been blessed with a pet doggy, but I still have been peripherally in contact with pet doggies of family members and so forth. And I know our wonderful doggies that were brave, courageous, would defend us from harm. Were wonderful in every way. They were uniformly terrified of lightning and thunder, particularly thunder. Terrified. But that is the picture that we have of the kingdom of God, not some lilting harp music and so forth. No. A scene that any doggies that I've ever known would be terrified by. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Not exactly peace and light. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Again, that is not a pastoral kind of an image, is it? Seven lamps of fire burning. I don't want to go and make some comparison with some worldly things to say that it's really like this, but what it reminds me of is some scene of some Roman legion that is marching to battle, that is on the battlefront, and that has lamps of fire burning. It is not some peaceful pastoral setting. And before the throne of God was a sea of glass like unto crystal. This surprises me because I think of glass being fragile, brittle, not safe to walk on, that sort of thing. But before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. How curious that one of these creatures described as being a beast had a face as a man. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Unlike the beast which was and is not and is to come, the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Returning to the book of the prophet priest Ezekiel, and these beasts. In the passage which is listed as chapter 1, these beasts seemingly are referred to here. There's remarkable similarity. Not identical, but remarkable similarity. So similar that seemingly they are the same. But I'm not going to give the entire description. However, out of the midst thereof, out of the midst of the fire that he sees, came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. In this vision given to the prophet priest Ezekiel, in captivity in the land of the Chaldeans, as he was by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord God was there upon him. And he sees a whirlwind come out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire, the same color as the description of God Almighty in Revelation. Out of the midst of that fire came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces. Not one face, but four faces. And everyone had four wings. Not six wings, but four wings. And their feet were straight feet. And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They sparkled. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. Interesting description that they had four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Four faces, one face for each side. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Extraordinary similarity with the description in the book of Revelation. The first beast was like a lion as compared to here Each one of these four beasts has four faces. One, the face of a lion. The second beast, like a calf. And here, these four faces, one of the four faces of each four beasts is the face of an ox. An ox and a calf are one and the same. A calf is a young ox. Does it have to be? No, but it is. And the third beast had a face as a man. Well, in Ezekiel, it describes all of them as being like unto a man. They had the likeness of a man. But then it goes on to say that one of the four faces of each one of these creatures was the face of a man, of a man. So they each had the likeness of a man. They each had the hands of a man. They each had one of their four faces being the face of a man. And the fourth beast in Revelation was like a flying eagle, whereas in Ezekiel, each one of these four had one of their faces being the face of an eagle. They had the face that was like unto a man facing forward, the face of a lion on the right side, the face of an ox on the left, and the face of an eagle in back, facing backwards. Just remarkable similarity, but not the same. Because there's also interesting, curious difference. And then moving on into the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 10 in the book of the prophet priest Ezekiel. Everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Interesting difference. This is the face that is variously described in Revelation as a calf. In the passage listed as chapter 1 in Ezekiel, as an ox. And now as a cherub. One and the same. The second face was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. And at this point, well, actually before that point, but from the beginning of the passage listed as chapter 10, these creatures are now described as cherubim. They are never described that way in the passage listed as being chapter 4, or the passage listed as chapter 5 in the book of Revelation as being cherubim, but they are described that way in the book of Ezekiel, but not in the passage listed as being chapter 1. But by the time we get to the passage listed at chapter 10, Ezekiel recognizes them as cherubims. There are other distinguishing features, but moving on in the passage listed as chapter 4 in Revelation. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him, which again differs from the book of Ezekiel, which states they had four wings. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, to the Lord God Almighty, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, before the Lord God Almighty, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Unlike Satan who lives only, who exists only to steal and murder and destroy, who hates the good and seeks to destroy them, who takes sadistic pleasure in destroying the good, the sweet, the innocent, the harmless, the helpless. Diametric opposition between God Almighty and Satan. How is it possible that so many people on earth, billions of people on earth, worship Satan? No, there are not billions of people in the organization known as the Church of Satan. But there are billions of people that worship Satan via false religions. False religions like Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, to name but a few. How is that possible? And you find the trappings, the evidence of the satanic influence in all of this. But the Lord God Almighty, the only true God, the Creator God, He is worthy of all glory, all honor, all power. How is it possible that these billions of people that were created by God for His pleasure, that they rebel against God and honor and glorify false gods who all really, truly, at the root, at the foundation, at the core, are representations, stand-ins, front men for Satan? Moving on into the passage which is listed as chapter 5 in the book of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So this book, John can see or sense or recognize that it is written within, even though it's closed and sealed with seven seals. How is that possible? Well, I think this is a result of his getting a glimpse of it when the Lord Jesus opens it, opens the seals, and that he can see that there is writing inside. But it's curious the way this is written. But this book is written within and on the backside. On the backside, like a novel is, or like a nonfiction book, so many of which are really very fictitious and false rather than fact. But nonetheless, a typical book, whether it is explicitly fiction or professing nonfiction, on the cover, title, author's name, subtitle, some blurbs or other, and then on the spine, title and author's name, and then on the back, some description. It's written on the backside. Here we have this book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So it was not possible for John to see the writing inside of the book when he described it. But, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. It is, to me, very curious, this description. In heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth. What does under the earth mean, really? You know, does that mean an outer space on the other side of the earth? Seemingly not. Does it mean contained within the earth? Like graves? To me, that seems more reasonable. Because all people shall be raised. Some will inherit eternal life, not the majority. The vast majority will inherit eternal condemnation, eternal suffering. But we shall all be raised. Satan has done his best to promote the evil of cremation. It never ceases to amaze me about the acceptance of cremation. Every single person on earth should associate cremation with the Nazis, but with the death camps, with the Holocaust, and with heathen pagan practices. But certainly no professing Christian should accept cremation as an option for a deceased loved one. But God is able, in spite of the worst that Satan can do, God is able to raise all. No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Strange wording. Again, it's a minor thing. Oh, I'm just splitting hairs. But the wording is, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof, rather than to loose the seven seals and to open the book. It's backwards. It's like Peter's repeated reference to Jesus being slain, put to death, and hung on a tree, rather than being crucified to death, crucified and dying, but minor matters. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of God, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Such an interesting description of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. The Lamb stood in the midst of the throne. What does that look like? The Lamb of God stood in the midst of the throne of God and in the midst of the four beasts, who actually are cherubim, and in the midst of the 24 elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes. The seven eyes being the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. But what about the seven horns? Not saying that this is what they are, because assuredly not, but it makes me think of the seven who were chosen by the apostles of the church in Jerusalem, the seven that included Stephen and Philip the evangelist, two exceedingly great servants of God. But the Lamb came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And yet lambs, don't they have hooves? How would the Lamb do that? I don't know. And this Lamb is as it had been slain. It is an incredible, extraordinary thing. He took the book out of the right hand of God Almighty. If we go back to the Old Testament, we find that the Ark of the Testament was holy, was sacred. It contained the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. When it was put on an ox cart, ignorantly, stupidly, inexcusably, diametrically contrary to the commandment of God Almighty, put on an ox cart to be moved. And the oxen stumbled, and one of the men reached out to steady the ark, and he was struck dead by the angel of the Lord. These things are not to be trifled with. Here we have this book in God Almighty's hand as he sits on the throne in heaven. And no man in heaven, no man on earth, no man under the earth is found worthy to open the seven seals on this book and to look therein and to read. But only the Lord of glory, only the Lord Jesus Christ, only the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Only the Lord who is so vilified, blasphemed, proudly, arrogantly, hatefully, throughout so much entertainment that comes forth from Hollywood and from the rest of the world. The same Lord of glory who is blasphemed by high and mighty political leaders when they are not giving stump speeches, when they are not giving addresses on television and radio. The Lord of glory who is blasphemed by billions of people on earth is the only one found worthy by God to take this book, to open it, to open the seals, and open the book and read therein. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, the Lord God Almighty, the only true God, the Creator God, who is blasphemed continually, every day, every night, throughout the earth, throughout the world. By the highest to the lowest, by the richest to the poorest. And when the Lamb of God had taken the book, the four beasts, who are cherubim but are not described as such, not identified as such, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. These odors, this is not something simply ceremonial. These odors are the prayers of saints. No, not those hand-picked individuals canonized by the Roman Catholic abomination. No. Each and every person on earth and that has been on earth and that shall be on earth who worships the Lord God Almighty in spirit and truth, who receives and embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, is a saint. I've heard it stated, taught by learned theologians that the Jews, they were all saints. No. No! There were many Jews that were Jews of the synagogue of Satan. They were not saints. The only people on earth that are saints, whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile. And if they are Jew, that was before the Christian church that this would apply to. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. None who identify themselves as Jews, not Messianic Jews, but Jews, since the establishment of the church 2 millennia ago, none of them worship the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because if they were Jewish, Hebrew, and they believed on the Lord, they did not go on identifying themselves as a Jew. Just a Jew. Only a Jew. As compared to a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Whether they used the term Christian or not. But the four beasts and the 24 elders, they offer up the prayers of saints before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Now, something that I find interesting is who is saying this? Who is singing this new song? The 24 elders and the four beasts are singing this. And what are the words again? The last words are, "And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." These creatures that are described as beasts say to the Lord Jesus Christ that he has made them unto God kings and priests. Rather exceptional beasts. Creatures. Beasts. But they are cherubims. And we shall reign on the earth. Interesting too. This is unmistakably referring to reigning during the millennial reign of Christ. One would think, because following the millennial reign of Christ and Satan being loosed out of the bottomless pit and going forth and rounding up vast multitudes of people that have enjoyed the peace of the peaceful reign of Christ, they shall go to war against Christ to destroy him. And they shall all be burned, consumed, and cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And then this earth shall pass away, not be regenerated as various foolish people imagine, as has been taught by any number of brilliant theologians. No. This earth shall pass away, according to God's word. The heavens shall pass away. And then the new Jerusalem shall come down. But the new Jerusalem would seemingly not be what they are referring to. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and round about the beasts and round about the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So 100 million and millions and millions. That's how many angels were round about the throne of God and the beasts and the elders. And their voice, their joined voices, sang out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, the Lord God Almighty, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. It really shouldn't be possible for people that have any belief in the Word of God, as Jews claim to, as Roman Catholics claim to, as so many Protestant professing Christians claim to, as so many ministers, preachers, teachers, theologians, denominational hierarchy leaders claim to. It shouldn't be possible for them not to be in awe of God and his word. It shouldn't be possible for them to believe any of the lies that are put forth concerning the Word of God, about allegories, metaphor, poetic license. "Oh, that was long ago. That is past. That's not now." Oh, no, it shouldn't be possible. To, on the one hand, profess belief in the Word of God, belief in the Lord God Almighty, and in the next breath, to away with the Word of God, to dismiss it. To pretend that it is not significant. That what God has said will occur, will happen, must take place, will not. It shouldn't be possible. Man's theology. All theology is man's theology, man's and woman's. Science of religion is so chock full of lies, corruption, satanic influence. Satan's end game, Satan's objective, first and foremost, is to overthrow God Almighty and take his place, take his throne, take his kingdom. And failing that, to inflict as much damage on God, on Christ, on the kingdom of God as he can. To prevent as many people as possible from inheriting eternal life. Satan uses all manner of means. The explicitly false religions. Aforementioned Buddhism, Hinduism. Islam. Confucianism. Jainism. Zoroastrianism. And on it goes. All manner of false religions. Embracing engrams. Astrology. Animism, ancestor worship, all of the false religions, whether they are supposedly great false religions or minor, and all of the so-called Christian cults, which in truth are false religions masquerading as Christian or Christian adjacent or what have you, or the true Christians or what have you. Mormonism, the Watchtower Society, and on it goes. All of the apostate churches. Utterly, totally, completely apostate. All of the corruptions of the church. Roman Catholicism, Anglicanism, and so forth. But in addition to all of that, and in addition to those abominations like the Church of Satan and the so-called Metropolitan Community of Church, which is the Sodomite so-called church, in addition to those, there is so much of the Protestant church that is so corrupted from the truth of God. And there is a range within that some of these so-called Christian churches, Protestant churches, are more explicitly, openly, flagrantly apostate and at odds with God, opposed to God, than others. But the greatest danger, I think, is within the churches that are the least obviously dead, the least obviously apostate, but in which there is still rampant falsehood promoted, taught. The church as such in the West, in the Western nations, in the former Christendom. The church that has been involved in the missionary movement around the world. Has typically, so frequently, promoted a sophisticated and frankly weak and deluded form of Christianity to the rest of the world. And ironically, where the church has been the strongest in the world has been where the regimes have prevented, blocked, evicted Western missionaries. It's incredibly ironic. But you find in places like communist China, the simplicity of Christ, true Christianity in many churches, not in all by any means. The same is true in so many other places. It's ironic that the Christianity that has been exported has by and large been very compromised and weak and carnal, fraught with theology instead of the Word of God, instead of the truth of God. Very often, you find in the church, in the churches, comparison, unwise comparison of earthly things to heavenly things. So I am very cautious about saying this, but I will say it anyway. I'll take a chance on it. My observation is, and I know I'm not the first person to note this, but is that generally speaking, as we age, anywhere from prime to our so-called golden years and so forth, generally speaking, people either get heavier or get thinner, generally speaking. Yes, some stay just the same, you know, and they can wear their uniform, their military uniform, that they wore when they were 18, 19, 20, 25, 30, when they are 90. And then some women can wear their wedding gown that they wore, you know, 70 years before. But generally speaking, people gain weight or lose weight, and for any number of reasons, but certainly pertaining to medical conditions, health conditions, illness, so forth, and just general breakdown of our bodies, aging of our bodies. But we are forever told that older people are so wise. They're so wise. And you know, in the Bible it says, you know, we are admonished to respect our elders. But respecting them is not the same thing necessarily as paying heed to them, nor following their examples. What is very clear is that as we age, through our 20s, I would say through our teens, through our 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, beyond, we either draw nearer to God or we push further away from God. And most of the time, it's the latter. How can you say that, brother? Well, God's word attests, the Lord Jesus Christ attests, that few shall find eternal life. Few. And many shall suffer eternal damnation. But this matter of drawing nearer to God or pushing further away from God, it is not limited to those who have had some type of Christian experience, religious experience as children. It pertains to all. As we sin, our consciences can be seared. We can grow old in sins, hardened in sins. And yet, it's counterintuitive, isn't it? You would think that as people age, as their bodies break down, as their appearance diminishes, as they gain weight, lose weight, as they have physical infirmity, health problems, dental problems, all manner of things, difficulty moving about, frailty, weakness, pain, inability to do things that they used to do or wanted to do. And as the specter of the end of life becomes less escapable, less deniable, it would seem that so many would draw nearer to God, would be open to God, open to considering the truths of God. And yet, so very, very, very many are not open, do not draw near, refuse, and so forth. Due to pride, due to corruption, due to lifetime of sin, due to seared consciences. But it is ironic, I think, that that is the case. But it is the reality. Now, of course, it can be said, it can be claimed by so-called Christian leaders and others that this matter of the nearness of the approach of the return of the Lord, preceded by Satan succeeding and enslaving the entire earth, that that is fanciful. That is just wishful thinking. You know, I mean, there are all kinds of crazy claims, but to that effect, no, that's not to be believed. That's not what's happening and so forth. And yet, at the very time that so many are denying the truth, denying the reality of that, they are simultaneously terrified about things such as this so-called pandemic and global warming, global climate change. And such. Even while they refuse to recognize the truth of what God has stated shall happen in the very near future. If we live long enough, and when I say long enough, I do not mean 100 years. I do not mean 50 years. I do not mean 20 years. If we live long enough, we're going to see these things. We're going to see the world be enslaved. Oh, I know, brother, you must be talking about somebody else, because I'm going to be raptured away. As soon as things get bad enough, we will be raptured away. Even though things have been vastly worse in Nigeria, Sudan, Somalia, Ethiopia, Ivory Coast, Communist China, Communist North Korea, Communist Vietnam, Communist Laos, Communist Burma, Myanmar, Communist Cuba, Chiapas, Mexico, Mindanao, Philippines, Venezuela, Colombia, and so many places. Oh, but when things get tough here, when things get bad here, we're going to be raptured away. Even though so many faithful Christians have not been raptured away from the most monstrous, heinous tribulations. But foolish, blind, ignorant denial and wishful thinking that God's word doesn't pertain to us, but that some idiotic man-pleasing theology does. Does God seemingly refer to some people, some Christians, being spared the times that are coming? Yes. But the idea that that pertains to a whole church age is nonsense. And it is rooted in blindly, ignorantly embracing falsehoods that have been taught and preached in churches for decades and decades and decades and centuries. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Merciful God, Mighty God, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly and account us worthy to stand before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever. Holy be the name of the Lord. Holy be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. The only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. God be glorified, God be magnified from the border of Israel, round the world. Heavenly Father, Holy God, have mercy on us, forgive us, answer our prayers and petitions and hearts' cries and groanings which cannot be uttered in Jesus' holy name. All those prayers that were not sin, and that did not grieve thy Holy Spirit, in Jesus' holy name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.